الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد all praises due to Allah and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to exalt the mention and grant peace of Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and all those who follow them on the righteous path until the day of judgment. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, the khutbah was simply outstanding. According to the sunnah, where the khutbah is short as the people get bored and the prayer is long, as it was the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which indicated this is an indication of the understanding of the deen of the khatib, which is something that is very rare nowadays. The imam gives a 45 minute khutbah, people fall asleep, they don't even know what he's saying, and he delivers it in a soft manner, which is against the sunnah, and so it is not as effective. Had they followed the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ as the brother, may Allah bless him, did, then the results will be very much different. And so this is just a comment, because I want you brothers to be aware of the correct way of delivering a khutbah. And what you saw today was a very classical example of the khutbah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And moving on to the, it's very eloquent. Okay, the language was very rich, and so translating that will not be as easy. So bear with me. I will try my best to give you just the summary of the khutbah without being very particular about the wording. He began the khutbah after the khutbah al-hajah, which we all know, by mentioning that who would have ever thought that Islam will begin through six individuals. All of the power and the authority that Islam had previously in the early generations at the time of the Prophet Muhammad was actually established through six individuals only, who happened to come from Yathrib, which is known today as Medina. The Prophet changed that particular name. And they went to the Kaaba, and the Prophet ﷺ was with Abu Bakr, and then they gave them da'wah, and then these six individuals' chests were open to Islam. They declared their shahada, and they entered into the folds of Islam. It was during that time that Islam was established. The Prophet ﷺ had exerted himself in giving da'wah to the various tribes around him. He went to Ta'if, he went to different places proclaiming the da'wah, and he used to ask people to protect him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used to say, who will protect me? Who will give me refuge so I may deliver the message of my Lord? And predominantly most of the tribes rejected him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he found no one to help him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought victory to the believers from sources that they did not expect. In particular, these six individuals. Actually, the disbelievers of Quraysh, whenever someone would be visiting, you know, the people were doing pilgrimage to the Kaaba even at that time, even during Jahiliyyah, people continued to visit the Kaaba, even though they would be walking around naked sometimes, clapping and whistling. This was their form of worship. Men and women, okay, this was how they did the circumambulation around the Kaaba or the Tawaf, in this ignorant particular fashion. But they still, they aimed and they visited the Kaaba with the intention of performing their rituals, even though they were not accepted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever someone will be coming from Yemen or other places, the disbelievers of Quraysh will warn them, be careful of this young man who may turn you away from your religion. Speaking about who? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Warning against him, yani as if he's going to mislead the people from the path. Na'am. So basically Allah had decreed that these six individuals who were all from the tribe of Al-Khazraj, which you probably heard of that particular tribe before. And the Prophet ﷺ never expected that they would be actually that nucleus for the Islamic propagation at that particular time. Because the main tribes who had power, who had authority, who had weaponry, had declined the Prophet ﷺ. But it was these brothers who looked into their affair and said to themselves, for how long are we going to leave the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being kicked out from the various mountains of Mecca? And so they went with 70 men from amongst them to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they told him, what shall we take what is that particular word, bay'ah, pledge, what shall we take the pledge for? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that you listen and you obey at the time of strength and at the time of weakness, that you spend at the time of wealth and the time of difficulty, and that you enjoy what is correct and right and you forbid what is wrong and evil, and that you speak in regards to Allah, and you do not be afraid of anyone who may blame you for that. Yeah, and you propagate the deen of Allah without worrying of the criticism of the disbelievers, and that you will aid me and you will protect me from the people. The same way, if someone came to you to attack you, you will protect your family, your wives and your children and your women. And if you do all that, lakumul jannah, Jannah will be yours. So this was the pledge that the Prophet ﷺ gave them. Look at all of these things, by the way, just a comment. Look at all of these things that they had to do so they can be given what? Jannah. And today me and you don't even do 2%. Not even 2%. Where are we from protecting the Prophet ﷺ and aiding him and following him, let alone, this is natural. Normally that they will follow his sunnah, they will not be like us today. Yes, I know it's a sunnah, but my grandfather told me, but Mawlana told me, but my grand, but I don't know who else back home told me, but we do it like this in my country. We tell you the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and then a person will bring you some nonsense, really nonsense. Yeah, this is the guidance from the man who was given guidance, who came to give you guidance. And then you interject some opinions of Fulan and so on and so forth, who are anonymous in this world. Even a Sahabi, if he were to say something that opposes the statement of the Messenger ﷺ, you put the opinion of the Sahabi aside. You disregard him. Ibn Abbas told the companions during that time, يُوشِكُ أَن تَنْزِلَ عَلَيْكُمْ حِجَارَةٌ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ أَقُولُ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَتَقُولُونَ قَالَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرٍ. Or as he said, he told the men back then, during the time of Ibn Abbas, he said, stones are about to fall upon you from the sky. I tell you, the Messenger of Allah said, and you tell me Abu Bakr and Umar said. Yani from back then, people had this attitude. He gave him the hadith, he said, but Abu Bakr said. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu may have not known this aspect of the sunnah. He may have been traveling, so he gave the ruling accordingly. Had he known the sunnah, do you think Abu Bakr will go against the sunnah? This is not normal. It's unacceptable. The same thing with the four a'imma, the four madhahib. Do you think he will deliberately go against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Impossible. But ya akhi, they were human beings. They had limited knowledge, limited resources. They didn't have Google to look up a hadith. Many of these a'imma, Bukhari and Muslim, as I mentioned before, they were not even present at that time. There was no Sahih Bukhari during the time of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. No Sahih Muslim, no Tirmidhi, no Nasa'i. The only resource he had, men that he knew. If you're living in Iraq, in Al-Kufa, then the only sources you will have in terms of the hadith is the individuals that lived in that era or that area. Now the Muslims are spread all over the world. Many Sahaba heard a hadith which they did not hear in Iraq, they were elsewhere. So then he gave the fatwa, rahimahullah, like Imam Malik, like Imam Ahmad, like Imam Shafi'i, according to the knowledge that they had. Not that they wanted to go against the sunnah, impossible. But then when the other companions came from other countries and they conveyed to the others that the Prophet ﷺ had done this a particular way, then you can no longer come and say, but my Imam said. Once the Imam, which is the Prophet ﷺ, says something, then no Imam has any authority anymore. If you don't have a hadith, then you follow the ijtihad of the Imam because he was qualified. And the Muslim Ummah accepted all these four a'imma as authority in the deen. No one can belittle them, criticize them, or claim that they were not trying to guide you to the sunnah. But they used to tell you, I'm a man. Don't take from me. If the hadith is authentic, leave alone my opinion. So this is what these brothers had to do for the Prophet ﷺ to tell them, وَلَكُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Today, we have less things to do. Nowadays, your effort that you're supposed to exert is lesser than that. And the reward is the same, also Jannah. So brothers, يعني, we need to wake up. We're not doing a job. We are barely doing the job. Selected few are doing the job. And the rest are just sitting around watching. Some people don't even care. So then me and you should wake up, pertaining to ourselves and our children, these poor innocent children who only know rap stars and and they know video games, and they know music singers, and they know the losers of the world. But they know nothing about the Sunnah, nothing about the Prophet ﷺ, nothing about the Sahaba. We think if we taught them Tajweed, خلاص, he's Sahafir, معناته we're going to go to Jannah. That's not how it was. It's not about being a hafid. It's about implementing the book of Allah in your life and your child as well. Otherwise, among the first people that will be thrown in Jahannam is the hafid. Allah will tell him, what did you do with this Quran? He will say, oh Allah, I recited it for your sake. Allah will tell him, you have lied. You recited it so the people will say that you're a qari. And they said that you were a qari. And he will be thrown to Jahannam on his face. Then the hadith is sahih. So don't think it's about Allah standing in front of the people and having a beautiful tajweed. And khalas, that means you're going to go to Jannah. No. If you live against the Quran, this is foolishness. If you're a doctor and you study the books of medicine, and then when a patient comes to you, you give him medication that is not according with your knowledge, people will think you're crazy. So you read the Quran and then you don't live with it, you don't live according to it, this is also crazy. But people don't tell you this anymore, so we think it's fine. Anyways, I went off the subject. So it was these individuals who carried this deen on their shoulders. Six individuals only who took the pledge with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to protect them. And what the Shaykh was trying to aim at is that he wanted us to understand that we should be among those who believe in the creation of hope. Create hope, meaning don't despair. Because we as Muslims today, are we doing very well? I don't think so. If you look all over the world, in every Muslim country, it's either Muslims fighting against themselves, killing each other, or the Muslims being killed by the disbelievers. Regardless of where you go, Muslims are suffering, they are dominated, and they are not dominant. This is a fact. And this was the very scenario at the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it was through six individuals that all of that changed. So today, we should have that same attitude. Don't despair. Don't say we're doomed. It's never going to happen. Rather, you should be positive. Think positively. Strive in yourself and in your family. So we will be that nucleus again for the ummah to rise. And this is a valuable speech that you're hearing today from the Shaykh. We could be the nucleus of the future generation of the Muslims. We have the opportunity today. Any one of us could get involved. But where are the brothers with power and strength and determination? Where are the brothers who are willing to sacrifice some time of their life for the sake of the deen of Islam, as it was the way of the companions with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Not everyone is qualified. And Allah will allow those who are qualified to enter, and those who are disqualified, they will remain outside watching. But then Allah will guide those who want guidance. We may be disqualified, but if you change your intention today, and you start striving, then Allah may grant you that wish. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا Allah says, and those who strive in our cause, we will guide them to the path. So you make the effort today, even with the niyyah. Leave this masjid with the niyyah that you will no longer be the same lousy Muslim. Five prayers, you just come to the masjid late, all the time, late, praying in the 12th row, 15th row, 20th row, second jama'ah, third jama'ah. In Ramadan, you just don't eat from the morning until the evening. In Ramadan, al-hajj, you go to hajj. Umrah, you go, rituals, rituals, rituals. This is not the deen of Islam. This is Christianity, this is Hinduism, this is Buddhism, this is every ism in the world. But this is not Islam. Islam has to do with your spirituality. You feeling iman. Then because of this iman, you do these acts of worship. If you had enough iman, you wouldn't just be a lousy, lazy Muslim. All you do is pray five times a day. There's hundreds, thousands of non-Muslims around you at work. When was the last time you gave them a pamphlet about Islam? When was the last time you gave them da'wah through your character, through your behavior, through your honesty? When was the last time you thought about conveying the message of Islam to them? When was the last time you had the same intention regarding your family, your wife, your children? We only give them a big TV screen, thinking that we love our children by giving them everything that they want. This is called fake love. If you give your child everything that he wants, then you really don't love him, because your child does not know any better. That's why they're not held accountable in Islam, because they have not reached the age of understanding. So it is your responsibility to give him what is good for him, even if it appears to be difficult in the beginning. but you may make it sound beautiful and exciting by adding some flavor to the Islam that you're teaching them. Make a special day for knowledge, special day for reading a beneficial book, special day for going out and showing them the creation of Allah, making them reflect. We probably never done that. We probably never done that in our lives with our children. And so then we wonder why they become, they don't abide by the rulings of Islam. And they don't respect us, and they don't pay attention, they don't obey us, because we have failed in upbringing them. So inshallah we will change that particular attitude so we could learn his lesson. As the Prophet ﷺ was always a person who created hope, he did not make the people despair. The Shaykh dealt with the Hijrah, and I'm sure everybody here knows the Hijrah. You know the Hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when they went out and the Quraysh had determined to kill the Prophet ﷺ and they went to his place. Now this particular quotation that the Shaykh mentioned, from what I remember, there's a difference of opinion among the scholars concerning the authenticity of this event, which is him throwing dirt on their heads and reciting the ayat in Surah Yasin, وَجَعَلْنَا مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمَنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا. Some of the ulama say that this particular incident is not authentic in terms of the sanad of the hadith or the chain of narrators. Either way, the Prophet ﷺ migrated with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, and when they were almost caught, again the Prophet ﷺ showed us how to have hope. When Abu Bakr told them, O Messenger of Allah, if one of them looks at his shoes, he will be able to spot us and see us. He said, O Abu Bakr, what do you think about two, whom their third is Allah? Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was present with them, because Allah is above His creation, above the seven heavens, above the throne, in a manner which befits His majesty. Allah is not everywhere. Otherwise you would have to include the bathroom. And if you believe that your Lord is in the bathroom, you have gone outside of Islam. According to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, من أنكر أن الله في السماء فقد كفر. He said, Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, whoever denies that Allah is above the creation, he has disbelieved. And today we have a large mass of Muslims who follow the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and they go against him in his aqidah. His aqidah, his belief system, his creed was that of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And all of them agreed concerning the fact that Allah was above this throne. He is unlike his creation. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like unto him. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There's nothing like equal to him. They believe that and they affirm that. You could read the books and see what Imam Abu Hanifa said and others. But today you ask the average Muslim, Akhi, where's Allah? He will tell you, Allah is everywhere. Allah is everywhere. This, because the person is ignorant, he is excused for ignorance. Otherwise, this is a statement of disbelief. This is a statement of disbelief. In the hadith in Sahih Muslim, when the young slave woman was slapped by Muawiyah, and he brought her to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked her two questions to the slave girl. He told her, Ayna Allah? Where is Allah? She said, Fis sama, in above, in the heavens, above the heavens, not in the heavens, because nothing encompasses Allah. Meaning Fis sama, meaning Fil ulu, in transcendency, in the position of being above. He said, Man ana? Who am I? قالت, أنت رسول الله. She said, you are the Messenger of Allah. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the companion, أعطتها فإنها مؤمنة. Let her free, she is a believer. So he made belief in Sahih Muslim conditional to two things: acknowledging that Allah is above His creation, and then acknowledging Him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the Messenger of Allah. This was a slave woman who was a shepherd. Now you got an alim, a so-called alim with a big imamah, and he will tell you against what she said and what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam acknowledged back then. So this is a whole other discussion. But nonetheless, you should know that Allah is above His creation. So when Abu Bakr asked the Prophet ﷺ this question, and the Prophet ﷺ told him that Allah is the third of the two, it does not mean that Allah was with them physically. Rather, Allah was aiding them, supporting them in His knowledge, in His power, in His omnipotence, Azza wa Jal. Again, he created hope, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he was able to go. Then the Shaykh mentioned a very interesting event, which really makes the heart, inshallah, bi-idhnillah, soften a little bit, which is the fact that how the companions of Medina were looking forward to the arrival of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. After they continued in their travel, the news reached the people of Medina that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was coming. So what did they used to do? Every single day, they will go in the morning and wait for him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the outskirts of Medina until Dhuhr came. And like today, Dhuhr time, if we don't have this AC, all of us will be sweating here. And we are in a shaded area with a roof. They did not have that. They were outside in the sun. And until the sun was so strong that they had to go back. At Dhuhr time, they were unable to remain. They will faint and die. They had to go back. Every single day they will go and wait for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of these days, after they had went back, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was approaching. Who told them? A Jew, Yahudi, who had known that news was everywhere that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming. He stood on the roof of his building and he saw the Messenger of Allah coming with his companion Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And so he told all Arabs, because they were Arabs back then, they were not, it's not like he's trying to be racist or Islamist for the Arabs. Arabs are only 13% of Muslims, and 87% of Muslims are non-Arabs. So it's not for Arab people, it's for every human being, irrespective of their nationality. Anyways, because they were Arabs then, he told them all tribes of the Arabs, this is the man that you have been waiting for. This is the man that you have been waiting for. And so the Sahaba were all excited for the arrival of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They went out to meet him, and when they came to him, they did not know which one he was. They actually thought he was Abu Bakr in the beginning, and because Rasulullah was sitting on the side and Abu Bakr was the one who was welcoming the people, so they thought in the beginning that Abu Bakr is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi, because they looked the same. He wasn't wearing a crown, he didn't have any special uniform or outfit, he looked like his companion. And then they came to find that it was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi, the one sitting, and not Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the one who was welcoming them upon their arrival. And then he quoted a lot of poetry praising that particular incident and the attitude of the Sahaba concerning the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I dealt with that. طيب, in the second part of the khutbah, he said, yes, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, and many of the people apostated, you know, the ridda, harb ridda, those who wind up leaving Islam because their iman wasn't sound. So when the Prophet ﷺ died, some of them left Islam. It was those who Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu fought against as well, also those who denied to pay the zakat to him radiallahu anhu wa arda. Either way, fitna started to spread, and fitna reached its peak during the Khilafah of Uthman radiallahu anhu wa arda, until the people said, this fitna will never cease, it will never come to an end. But indeed, after the fitna of Uthman, the Muslims went back, and that was over. So everything went back to normal. He said the water was flowing again in the stream. Then during the time of the Tatars, which is around 700 or so years afterwards, again the Muslims were on the verge of annihilation. They were about to be exterminated from this earth. And the Tatars strove to kill all the Muslims. And in one of these events, they killed over 2 million Muslims back then. And the people said, Islam will never come back again. And indeed, through Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought back the honor to the Muslims, and the Muslims were able to maintain. Then the Crusaders came afterwards, and again they seemed to almost exterminate the Muslims. And then we got Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, Salah ad-Din, which he opened al-Quds again, and he gave victory back to the Muslims, and the Muslims were victorious over the Christians again. So the Shaykh was saying, in each one of these incidents, Muslims almost were despairing from the mercy of Allah, losing hope, and every time Allah gave us an opening after the situation was tight. Every time Allah gave us a way out. And this era, this time that we are living, is no different. It is no different. The same way they were given victory after they went through hardship, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, we will be given victory after we are suffering now the hardship. But what happened then is that people rose for the occasion. The Muslims, they rose for the occasion. Someone had to take lead. Someone had to initiate the goodness in the Muslims, and the Muslims were revived again by the will of Allah. Something similar must be done today. if we don't do that, then we will remain suffering, and the Muslims will remain to be tortured and killed by the disbelievers. So the Shaykh mentioned at the end, oh brothers, the nation of Islam, those whom your heart are grieving over the pain that the Muslims are suffering from all over the world, glad tidings is given to you for Allah granting you a living, sound heart. The fact that you feel pain, that your brothers are suffering, is an indication that there's goodness in you. But don't let that go to waste. And remember that Allah who destroyed Fir'aun and Ad and Thamud and Ashab al-Aika and all of these nations, Allah can destroy the oppressors and the disbelievers today as well. Nothing is too difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't waste your time in grieving without doing anything productive. Rather, strive and have hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do something. Conclusion is you must do something. It's not enough what we're doing today. If it was enough, we will not be in this situation. That's what we must understand. If the effort that we were exerting individually or as a community is enough, we will not be in the state we are in today. But the fact that we are suffering today means, ya akhwan, we're not really doing too well. So I call upon myself and I call upon you, those of you who are with children and those of you who are children and those who are teenagers, give some time for Islam in your life. Dedicate some time for this ummah by benefiting yourself, saving yourself from the hellfire and those who are around you. Don't be a lazy, lousy Muslim. We have a billion of them in the world and we're unable to help one small country that is being attacked by a bunch of ancestors of the pigs and the monkeys, the Jews. We're unable to help them. We're unable to do anything, whether it is in Afghanistan or in Iraq or in Palestine. The situation is the same. We just watch. But because we cannot do anything physically, then do something spiritually. Better yourself and your family. When all of us will be good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring goodness to us. So this is what I wanted to share with you. Finally, I wanted to apologize for being absent. Again, you brothers think that I hope you don't think that I'm just careless. Allah knows that I strive to come here whenever I'm able to. The only time I'm absent is when I have no means. Sometimes the khutbah is being delivered in English elsewhere. In the Mushrifa Da'wah Center. And sometimes it is my turn. I cannot be at two places at the same time. Other times, travel or something beyond my ability forces me to be absent. I don't wish to be absent. Don't think that I'm careless about this. I know you, alhamdulillah, you sit down, you want to listen, you want to know what was said. And so if I am ever absent, don't let the shaitan whisper to you some nonsense that I am just being careless about your rights. Rather, it is because of the situation does not allow me to come. And if you wish to hear this particular khutbah, since it's recorded again, or shared with others, or the previous ones that you have missed, then you can go to onewaytoparadise.net, www.onewaytoparadise, One Way to Paradise, no numbers, no spaces, .net. And there's a tab called khutbah, and so you can hear this one and the previous ones, and inshallah the ones in the future. There are other lectures in English if you're interested to learn. We have weekly classes being conducted in English at different places. One is in Aziziyah Masjid every Tuesday after Isha. All of you are welcome to join. There's no registration fee, no money to pay, nothing. Come bring your wife upstairs, your children as well. Everyone is welcome. Every Tuesday after Salatul Isha, Aziziyah Masjid, I'm sure you know which masjid it is. Every Friday in the Da'wah Center there's a tafsir class. Tafsir in English again. And we read the Arabic translate to English. And every Saturday there's a Aqeedah class in the Mushrifa Da'wah Center on 70th Street. These are weekly English based classes for your convenience. If you're not working and if you have some time on your hand, please join us. Inshallah you may get some benefit, you may enter Jannah because of one statement that you may hear. So don't belittle any of these things. And other lectures are being conducted elsewhere. If you wish to join our mailing list, we have a mailing list and an SMS list. Speak to me after the khutbah and give me your contact. Anytime there's an event in English, we'll send you an SMS and an email. If you have time, you can join us. If not, alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khairan. Subhanakallahu bihamdik, shahadu la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.